You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So some of you may know and some of you may not know, over the summer, our lead pastor, Pastor Kevin Ha, has been on sabbatical. Sabbatical is a season of rejuvenation, a season of restoration, a season when God gets a hold of someone and redirects their lives. And it kind of follows the pattern of a jubilee in the Hebrew Bible. Every 7 years, oftentimes pastors go on sabbatical. And so while Kevin's been away on sabbatical, we have had the opportunity, really the privilege, to hear from a whole lot of different voices. Some of those voices have been preachers and teachers from within our own congregation, and some of those voices have been preachers and teachers from our extended family in the body of Christ in LA. And this morning we have the particular distinct pleasure of hearing from the senior pastor of Young Knock Celebration Church. And for those of you who don't know, Young Knock Celebration Church is the church that Pastor Kevin Ha was on staff at when he was sent out to plant New City Church. And so it's kind of in some ways like our mother church or an aunt or an uncle or something like that. And so our speaker this morning, our guest preacher, is the senior pastor of Young Knock Celebration Church. He's also been a pastor for 25 years. At one point, he was a Bible college professor and a church planter himself. He graduated from Golden Gate Theological Seminary with a Master's of Divinity, and he graduated from my alma mater, Gordon Conwell, with a doctorate of ministry. He's married to the love of his life, Mink, and together they have 3 children. Please give it up for Pastor Michael Lee.
Well, thank you so much, New City, for letting me be a part of your worship today. Yeah, it was over 7 years ago now. It's amazing how fast time goes by. Over 7 years ago when Kevin Ha came and shared a vision about planting a church right here in the middle of downtown Los Angeles. And as soon as I heard the vision, I got so excited, I wanted to be a part of it, right? I wanted to be a part of it. But he was sharing the vision. I said, you know, I'm going to pray with you and let's see where this goes. And we prayed together, and sure enough, it was just a no-brainer. This was a movement of God. And so I said, Kevin, hey, take whoever you want. Take whoever, how many people you want, and go plant this thing. And we gave, you know, some seed money, and over some 7 years later now, this is you. And so even though this is my first Sunday actually worshiping with you, I have prayed for you just a little bit less than my own church, but prayed for you much more than any other churches in my life, seriously. And so it's just such a joy and a privilege to be here with you on this day. What occurred to me a couple weeks ago was that today is August 23rd. And the reason that's significant is because one day shy of exactly a year ago, August 24th, 2014, I came back from my own sabbatical and preached my very first sermon. And so as I was kind of thinking through, praying through what God would have me speak, I thought what would be really helpful is if I just kind of shared my own story of where I was before the sabbatical, what happened during the sabbatical, and what's happened in the last year. And so this is kind of a departure from how I would normally preach. If you heard me preach week in, week out, I'm an expository preacher, so I take a passage of scripture, we go deep, and I let the passage speak for itself. But today I want to kind of depart from that and share with you what I'm going to refer to as a sermonic testimony, right? I want to share with you my story in the form of a sermon. And so I'm going to get really personal and very vulnerable, which is not natural to me. I'm quite guarded by nature. I have a hard time trusting people. And so what I'm about to do is very unusual, but I hope somehow through that candor and transparency, God will speak to you in a very profound and personal way. And each of you will encounter God in a very personal and profound way before you leave here. Before my sabbatical, I was not in a good place. I wasn't in a good place emotionally. I was in a very bad place physically. My blood pressure, my cholesterol level was off the chart. I know some of you are thinking you're too skinny for that to happen, but I kid you not. Lying's against my religion. I wouldn't do that to you. Also, my marriage was in deep trouble. And so it was, to be real honest, if the sabbatical didn't occur when it did, I'm not sure I would be here with you today. And so hopefully God will speak to you in a very personal way and maybe bring about some life change in your own life. But just to kind of get us started, I want to extract a principle found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles or e-Bibles, if you don't, it's on the screen here. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Amen. The word change invokes different images to different people. If, for example, if you are a mother of a newborn child, or you have been at one point, you know that the word change invokes the picture of a soggy, soiled diaper. Change. Or if you're a cashier at Ralph's or a cashier in some department store, when you think of change, you think about coins or bills that you return to a customer. If you're a nature fanatic, the word change might signal in your mind a change of seasons. Or maybe the changing of the color of leaves as you, okay, we're in Los Angeles. Who are we kidding, right? But if you lived in other parts of the country where there are actual seasons, this, you know, that may hit home with you. Or if you're an actor on a Broadway play, change might invoke in you the image of different wardrobes, different costumes that you would have to wear. But for most of us, when we think about change, we think about something that needs to be different. Something that needs to be different from how things are now. And usually when we think about change, what needs to be different are the things outside of us. The external things. Those are the things we usually think of that need to change. And maybe there's some of you right here today. You're thinking about changes. Maybe you feel like you need something to be different in your life today. Your job. Maybe there was a point in time when your job you was fulfilling. You really believed in your company. You really believed in your work, but now you no longer do. You want a change. Or maybe at your work, the people first treated you fairly. Your boss treated you respectfully, but now things have just changed and the relationships aren't what they used to be, and you just want something to be different. If it's not your job, your career, your profession, maybe it's some material things. Maybe you want a change in your living situation. Maybe the apartment or the home that you live in now, it no longer suits your need. You want a change. Or maybe it's just a new environment. Maybe you are in LA, but you want a change of scenery. You need something different. So perhaps you're contemplating leaving LA and going to some other city. Or maybe at some point in your past, you felt the need for change. That's why you're in LA today. Or maybe it's relationships. Maybe you feel the need for your relationships to be different. You need a new boyfriend. You need a different girlfriend. Maybe you feel like what needs a change is your spouse. Maybe you need a new spouse because your current one is just not working out. But usually when we think about change, we think about the needs that need to occur outside of ourselves, outside of our being. Change in circumstances, change in family situations, change in our lives, change in other people. But what if, instead of changing your circumstance, God says, "I want to change you"? What if you're the problem? And unless you change, your marriage never will, no matter who you're married to next. What if unless you change, the same problems will follow you no matter which city you live in? What if unless you change, God knows that no matter what church you go to, you'll forever be unsatisfied? or whatever company you work for, it'll be the same problems that follow you like a shadow from one place to the next. What if, instead of changing your circumstances, God wants to change you? We see this principle, at least, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the passage that we read. These four friends, four very loyal, very dedicated friends, they bring their fifth friend, a man who's paralyzed, unable to walk, and they bring him before Jesus on this stretcher because I think they're convinced that if they are just able to place him before Jesus, if he is able to encounter Jesus in a very personal and profound way, something is going to happen to that man. I think that's called the gospel, by the way. That when you encounter Jesus, something changes. And they just believed in this. And so they put him on the stretcher. They took him by the four corners and went to Capernaum, where Jesus was starting his public ministry just north of the Sea of Galilee. But they were amazed at this massive crowd that had beat them to Jesus. In fact, we're told that the crowd was so large that they couldn't get near the home of where Jesus was teaching. And so, but rather than giving up, we're told that they took his friend, they went up to the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching, they burrowed a hole, they dug a hole over, from the roof of the ceiling, they lowered him down in front of Jesus. Well, what was this man after? What did this paralytic man want? It's obvious, he wanted change. He wanted circumstances to change in his life. He wanted a change in the condition of his life. I mean, just think about it. Healing for this man would have changed everything. It would have changed his social status. Back in these days, if you had certain physical ailments, whether it was leprosy or blindness or certain diseases or paralysis, oftentimes you would consider cursed of God. And as a result of that, no one wanted anything to do with you. You were a social outcast. You were a nobody, not only to the stranger across the street, but nobody oftentimes even to your own family. And so to be healed, it would have given him an entirely new social standing. You could understand why he would want change. Not only a change in his social standing, but also a change in his religious standing. Because again, back in these days, if you had certain ailments, you were considered cursed of God. And so you were excommunicated from the religious community. You were excommunicated from the synagogues. You were excommunicated from temple worship. You were a religious outcast. And so to receive healing would have changed everything. His social status, his economic status, as well as his economic status. He could get a job. I don't know, maybe he was a father and his mother had to work by herself to feed his children if they had children. Now he could contribute. Maybe he had, like many of you, aging parents who he was unable to care for or provide for because he couldn't work. This would have changed everything. It would have changed everything. And so, in effect, as they were lowering this man to Jesus, you know what he was after. You know what he wanted. In effect, he was saying, Jesus, change my situation. And so Jesus looks at him and says, I want to change you. I'm not so concerned at this point about your religious standing or your social standing or your economic standing. I'm not so much concerned about how other people see you and judge you and condemn you. I'm more concerned about you. What's going on inside of you? Because Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your social status has changed. No, your economic status has changed. No, your relationship. No, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. There's something not right in your soul. So again, I want to ask you this question. What if instead of changing your circumstance, God wants to change you? And unless you change, your circumstance will not. Have you ever noticed how, again, even after you have made external changes, the same problems surface? They show up again. You go to a new city, there's the problem. You move on to a new marriage, there's the same problem. You go to a new church, there's the same problem. A new job, there's the same problem. It's almost as if the old problem shadows you. It's almost as if you are the problem. This was where I was about a year or so ago. where I went to God and I just wanted God to change all the horrible people around my life. I wanted God to change my circumstance, my situation. I wanted God to change everything, but instead God said, you know, Michael, I want to change you. Because unless you change, nothing else will. Just to give you a window into what was happening, I was going through this season where I was feeling myself becoming a different person. Have you ever gone through that where there were just stresses, just things happening, and you could feel yourself changing? And I felt myself changing. I became just increasingly angry. Just to give you a little backdrop, I'm a pretty mellow guy. I'm a pretty steady guy. My wife says that one of the reasons I married you is because you're so stable, right? Meaning you're never too high, you're never too low, you're stable. But I was losing all stability. I was becoming so emotionally erratic, especially on the side of anger. And if I could go back and pinpoint some of the trigger points to my anger, there were a lot of things that happened simultaneously that created this perfect storm. For example, about 2-3 years prior to that, my wife went back to school. She had gotten a business degree at the University of Washington, but when we moved down here to LA, she wanted to do something in healthcare. And so after talking to different people, she wanted to be a dental hygienist. So she went to dental hygiene school over at Pasadena Community College at PCC. And you know, just knowing how much sacrifice she had made for me and our ministry, I wanted to really bless her and free her from a lot of the family responsibilities so that she could flourish in her studies, right? And studying at an older age, it's not an easy thing to do. And so I wanted to bless her, almost repay her. And so I took on so many things so that she could just focus on studies. And as I was doing more and more, I felt increasingly unappreciated by her. Taken for granted, if you will. And I remember just thinking, you know, I deserve more credit than that. And then while that was going on, I did have to shift my attention on my kids even more. And this is the time when my kids were becoming teenagers. Pray for me. Pray for me, right? I need say nothing else. They were becoming teenagers, and my oldest daughter, my baby, she started giving attitudes, rolling her eyes. She had a death wish. And she started acting like a teenager, and then I just remember feeling hurt time and time again, especially when I caught her lying about something pertaining to a boy. Pray for that boy. Pray for that boy. And then while all that was going on, I was just, you know, church is just so exhaustive. It demands everything. So on top of that, I had to take a break from my meeting to go and pick them up and drop them off here and go back to the visitation and go back to this and go back to that. And I just felt myself just losing myself. I had no boundaries. I was physically tired. I was emotionally drained. And on top of that, there were some things happening with my mother and me. My mother, she abandoned our family when I was 6 years old. And we had no idea where she was for 10 years. And since the very first moment that we reconnected, the only time she would ever call was when she needed money. I don't know what kind of family you grew up in, but when you are abandoned and then later a person is reintroduced, and all you feel is being used by that person, is very hurtful. And on top of that, my father was very withdrawn. My entire life, I never heard him say even once, "Son, I love you." I've never heard him say even once, "Michael, I'm proud of you." And then when he drank too much, he got physical. And here was my mother after all these years. I kept getting calls from her needing money, more money. And this after my children gave me attitude and I wasn't equipped to be a parent of teenagers and my wife was away at school in her classes. I felt like a sinking ship, like a single parent. And on top of this, at church, one of the pastors committed adultery. It was a friend. And time again, he looked into my eyes and he lied. Time and time again. I don't know if you've ever felt the sting, the pain of someone you trust look at you in your eyes and to lie to you in your face. But that was the last straw. And I remember as all of this was piling on for 1, 2, 3 years, after this exhausting day, I came home to a messy house. And I love cleanliness. I love clean houses. I love clothes put away where it's supposed to be put away. And books put away where books are supposed to be put away. But I came home after having told my kids a million times before, please clean your stuff. I came home after an exhaustive day to a messy house and something snapped. Something snapped. I lost it. And I just exploded. And I scared myself. The things that I said, the things that I did, I just snapped. And then after I had calmed down, my wife came to me. And she said, Michael, we can't live like this. She said, Michael, your children are afraid of you. And so am I. We can't go on like this. Well, if she would only change, if the kids would only change, if my friend wouldn't commit adultery and then lie to me, if people were just fair, if people just treated me the right way, what's wrong with them? Right? And don't you love blaming other people? Don't you love making excuses? Don't you love taking yourself off that hot seat and making yourself completely clean of any guilt or wrongdoing? But because I saw how devastated my wife was, I thought, okay, maybe I need a spiritual guide. So I talked to one of the pastors at the church. He's well connected in the counseling world or that kind of world. And I said, you know, I don't need a counselor. I just need a spiritual guide. Maybe you could recommend me to someone. And he recommended me to one of his friends down in Irvine by the name of Bill. Here's his phone number. I called him. Hey, Bill, this is Michael. There's just the last few years, I could just tell I've been changing. I'm just so angry all the time. And this, you know, this last week I came home to a messy house and I just exploded. I just feel like I need some spiritual pointers. I think that was the word I used. I said pointers, spiritual pointers. And he just kind of listened and then he said, Michael, I think you need some counseling. Counseling. Come on now. Counseling is for people with problems. Okay? I don't have, my wife has a problem. My children have problems, but my staff has a problem. Everyone around me has problems, but I don't have a problem. And then so I said, okay, Bill, thank you so much for your input, but yeah, I'll get back to you. Kind of don't call me, I'll call you kind of thing. And I just kind of brushed him off. And then my wife, she asked, hey, how did that conversation with Bill go? He says, I need counseling. And I was waiting for her to just, are you kidding me? Oh, he's what a fool. And she just had this straight face. Do you think I need counseling? And my wife, she's very tactful. She's a very shrewd woman. She goes, you know, I will pray and support the right decision. So I called Bill back and I said, okay, you know, maybe I do need a little bit more than spiritual pointers. And in that conversation, I don't know how God did this, but before that conversation ended, I had committed to spending an entire weekend in intensive therapy with him. Plus, his wife happened to be a psychologist as well. And so somehow we worked it out so that my wife would also have intensive therapy with her. And then together, they would have intensive therapy with my wife and me as a couple. Let me tell you what I found out about myself. One, I have unmet emotional needs that started as a child when I was physically abandoned by my mom and emotionally by my dad when I was 6 years old. My issues were 40 years old. You know, one of the things I realized is that the past is not really the past if it's still affecting your present. You know? And if we don't transform our pain back then, we simply transfer it to the present. And it's just a part of our reality today. And I just can't help but to wonder how many of us, it's not a past abuse, it's not a past abandonment, it's not a past issue, it's a present reality that started maybe decades ago. But it leaks, right? It leaks in our attitudes, it leaks in our ability to trust or mistrust, it leaks in whether we love ourselves or we hate ourselves. It affects everything, doesn't it? Because pain, untransformed, is simply transferred. And it leaks, and it messes up our present day. And Bill was explaining, Michael, you know, this is four decades old. He also said, emotionally, I am operating out of a deficit rather than fullness. And I could see that. Like I said, you know, my dad never said, I love you. Not even once, man. I never said, I'm proud of you. Not even once. And I just wanted that so much. I just wanted dad to, I just wanted him to accept me. I just felt like I was never good enough. And then also on top of that, you know, why would mom leave? Why would mom abandon me? Well, there must be something wrong with me. If I were lovable, she would stay. It's my fault. It's my fault. The divorce is my fault. My mother leaving is my fault. And I was so filled with self-condemnation and guilt. And I never received the nurture, the empathy, and I was operating out of this deficit. He also said, I'm out of touch with my feelings. Now, oh, really? How do I know? I don't know what to feel. All I knew was I was pissed off. That was really the extent of my vocabulary to describe my feelings. How are you feeling? I feel pissed off. All right? I don't know why. I mean, I know, you know, it's everyone else's fault, but he says, you know, I'm out of touch with my feelings. And I thought, okay, there's more than that? He said, also, my anger reveals that I'm a wounded and emotionally bankrupt person. He said, I need emotional care, a safe place to diffuse. So welcome to my therapy session. He also said, I need to let someone comfort me and to listen to me and have compassion for me. I need someone who will understand and validate my feeling as I become vulnerable. I need a source of empathy. He also said, not only do I need to receive empathy from others, I need to share my feelings, put my feelings into words. What? Talk about my feelings? Are you kidding? I mean, where does that come from? And also, to talk about your feelings means that you know what you feel. And all I knew was anger. And then he said some other things that was very eye-opening. He said, I know you're probably wondering, how in the world is this guy a pastor? Right? I know what you're thinking. That's okay. Jesus loves you too. Right? But he also said, I fill my emotional void by overworking and by going over and beyond my part in relationships. In that regard, I am codependent. I had never thought of myself as a codependent person. I always thought codependency as, you know, when you need someone, you know, you're like a leech, you suck the life out of other people. Give me, give me, give me. I want to take, take, take. But the other side of that codependent coin is the person who's always giving. Give, give, give. Oh, I have to save you. Oh, I have to. And I was that person. But remember, I was giving out of emotional bankruptcy. I had nothing to give. And so when I even, you know, sensed the slightest bit of unappreciation or slightest bit of disrespect after all that I do for you, it was like, what? How dare you? He also said, my codependency explains why I get so angry when I feel betrayed or let down by people. It's because I care so much and give so much of myself, yet receive so little care. At least that's how I feel. So I feel little care because of this emotional deficit that I live with my entire life. But other than that, I'm fine. Right? Other than that, I'm just hunky-dory. Life is good, and I'm pleasant to be around. And then he said some things that in my wife and my joint counseling session, he made some points that were very eye-opening, and I hated to hear. Because I also heard her say, my wife, Mink, M-I-N-K, I heard her say some things to me about me that she had shielded for 15 years. One thing regarding my wife and me, I was told I need to be vulnerable with Ming, share my feelings with her, and receive empathy from her, vice versa. I need to feel cared for and understood by her. I felt like she didn't care. I felt used by my wife as much as I felt used by my kids and as much as I felt used by my friend. And then we're also told Ming has shut down her emotions and feels unsafe being vulnerable with me. When I'm vulnerable with her, it makes her feel safe to be vulnerable with me. But I refuse to be vulnerable. I tried that before when I was 6 years old, and guess what happened? I got hurt. People let me down, and it's too much risk to bare my soul and let people get close into my life, because you know what happens when people get too close to my life? They hurt me or they leave. So I was really good at building this wall, this impenetrable wall, even with my own wife, even with my own kids. He also said, sweeping things under the rug resolves nothing. The pile under the rug just gets bigger. He also said, the health of our marriage is more important than the needs of our kids. Everything trickles down from us. Once, as these sessions were taking place, and then my wife and I, we spent time outside of our sessions just kind of decompressing. We were just a mess. And then as we were driving back up the 5 freeway to LA from Irvine, my wife said, we were talking, and I said, the kids have to know. We if we're going to start healing, then they need to know what's wrong with Dad and how Dad got to this place. And so when we came home, I called a family meeting. We were all 5 of us there sitting in the circle in the living room, and the first words out of my mouth was, Dad has a problem. And I don't know what to do. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do, and I'm so scared. And that was the first time I ever admitted to being scared, ever. I was so scared. I was scared of losing my wife. I was scared of losing my kids. I was scared of losing my mind. And you know, sometimes we all get into that place where you know something's wrong, but you don't know how to get out of it. You don't know how to change yourself first and foremost, or anything else. You just feel so hopeless and helpless. And I was just sharing all this. You know, I was crying, snot coming out of my mouth. My wife, she was, all this, my kids. And then they laid hands on Dad and they started praying for Dad. Let me tell you, there's nothing more powerful for parents, for grown-ups, than to receive prayer from children. There's something so beautiful, something such as extra layer of anointing upon such innocent, beautiful prayers of children. And then we started this journey. And so for this last year, I've been on this journey of healing and journey of recovering. I've been on this journey where I just refuse to blame other people. I refuse to make excuses. I refuse to start by looking at the circumstances or the other people, but I have committed to just looking at myself. And you know what the beautiful thing is? When I started changing, my wife started changing. When I started changing, my children started changing. When I started changing, the circumstances that just seemed to be like, it started evaporating. What will you do when you go to God and you say, God, change this, change that, change this person, change that circumstance, and God says, you know what? What I really want to do is change you. What will you do with that? What if you're the problem? And what if unless you change, nothing else will? No matter who else you move on to, or no matter what other church you go to, or what other city you live in, or what other boss or company that you work for. What if the problem is you first and foremost? So you want to change in your status, you want to change in this, change in that, but God looks into your soul and says, I want to change you. What will you do with that? As I was kind of thinking through this journey, this past year in particular. Oh, by the way, yeah, things are much better now. I kind of see it as a like going back to a honeymoon. I know there's some kids here, so I'll just stop there. Right? But you know what I mean. You know what I mean, right? But it hasn't been easy. There have been days where there were setbacks because I'm sinful. But there's an understanding and a process now that we go through. Change the way we talk to each other. Change our tone. Change our attitude, behavior. There's so many things. And as I was kind of processing all that, I think there are a couple of takeaways I want to just share with you. First one just being that it's okay to admit that you have a problem. It's okay to admit to something that everyone else around you already knows. That you have a problem. It's okay. And this kind of admission, it's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's not a sign of weakness. In fact, I think it's a sign of great courage. When you're finally able to admit what everyone else already knows, that you've got a problem and you need help. And I think that's a display of great courage and great strength. So rather than denying it, rather than covering up, or rather than making excuses, rather than blaming other people, I think we just have to get to that place where we say, I have a problem, and I'm scared, and I don't know what to do, but I need help. And that's the second takeaway. Not only that it's okay to admit that you have a problem, but also to ask for help. It's okay to ask for help. And I know for some of you, asking for help is such a huge risk because, again, it's admitting to faults. It's also saying, I don't have what it takes. And it also involves bringing people in and risking again. And we all know the consequences or the potential risk to trusting people. They could let you down again. But understand that God helps you through people. And so when you push people out, you also push God out. Because God works through His people to speak into our lives. And we need the presence of God through the presence of people in our lives. And also, it doesn't have to be so dire. I know my situation was kind of on the more dire side. But you don't have to ask for help only when it's like almost at the very end of it all. It could be where, you know, you just want to take preventative measures. Maybe things are good, but you want to prevent things from going bad. Or you just want to enhance or enrich something that's already strong. So, you know, admitting to your problem and asking for help doesn't have to be when things are just horrible. It could be because you love what you have so much that you want to protect it. And in fact, you want to enhance it even more. But again, all this to say, what will you do if as you cry out to God to change this and change that and change this person and change that person, God says, I want to change you. What if you are the problem? And unless you change, your circumstances will not. Let's pray. Father, this isn't easy. It's much easier just blaming people. It's much easier just making excuses. It's so much easier, oh God, just playing the victim card. But God, what if it's us? What if it's me first and foremost? Lord, the psalmist said, search me, O God. See if there be anything, any wickedness, anything in me. So God, I pray that this day, you would help us to begin that introspection and inspire us to look deep inside with an understanding that God, perhaps even more than changing our circumstances, you want to change our hearts. Could that be, oh God, what you want to do? If so, would you impress it upon our hearts so profoundly that we cannot shake it away? Not today, not tomorrow, not next month or next year. But God, help us to come before you and help us to begin that process of true healing and true restoration.
In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.